that comes from a living God who has made us alive to himself. And so we pray that you would transform us by it, and that not only would you transform us, but that you would then bless the world through the life that you've given. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Allow me to begin with a review. So we've been talking about the authority of Matthew that's really found in the three religious people of that day, right? So you have the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and elders. And so the last 3 weeks you have notes on these things. I just want to remind us that the scribe was a position of highest honor and highest authority because they knew the biblical text. They knew it better than anyone else because their goal was to provide and preserve a flawless copy of the text. And so this was their job. It was their goal to copy the text. And so if there was a question related to the text, where did you go? You went to the scribes because they knew the text better than anyone else did. The trouble with the scribes is that the scribes would not share with the people the implication of the text. They would just repeat the text and be like, well, figure it out. And so Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, we get to the end of that and we're told by Matthew that Jesus taught as one who had authority, not like the scribes. And so he was sharing the text, but was bringing it to life to the hearers to say, here's how you live the text. And so Jesus was one who taught with authority because he was bringing to life the text. Then you have the Pharisees. The Pharisee, their position was of high respect and great authority because they ensured a way of observing the law that was clear. And so for the Pharisees, they were very clear with an explanation of what the text meant. They were very clear in the way that they lived that text. They exemplified that text. And they were very clear in their expectations. If you are going to be a follower of God, then these are the expectations that we've given you an example of, and this is the clear explanation that we've given. The trouble was that they too missed the intent of the text. And so what happened with the Pharisees is that they would isolate people and in that way highlight themselves. And so what we see in the calling of Matthew is he was a tax collector and they had isolated him to say, you're a no good, you've betrayed your own people, you don't belong, you're no longer one of us. And so they isolated him from community, whereas what the Pharisees were intended to do is to create the community of faith or to energize the community of faith. And what they were doing was not being clear about how to be a part of the community of faith, but rather they were isolating people. And Jesus, interestingly enough, invites Matthew into community. And a community is developed, and the Pharisees are like, what is going on? Why does your teacher, why does Jesus eat with these tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It's not the ones who already have community that need community. It's the isolated that need community, and Jesus brings them in community, and they're transformed. And then you have the chief priests and the elders. Their position was of high authority because they helped the people approach and worship God. Now, I'm thinking right now, this would have been a good opportunity for me to show you the same picture of the temple that I had last week. I don't have that, so let me just remind you of that. There was a section that was not a part of the original description of the temple. When the second temple was built, Herod made an add-on. And in that add-on, they created sections for people. And then when Jesus clears out the temple here in Matthew, is that there was no room for people to get into the temple. They had stuffed that with the opportunity to purchase sacrifices that, by the way, the chief priests and elders, they had already carved some off of the sacrifice because they were stuffing their own pockets in that regard. And so there was no room for them to be able to get into the temple. It was outside of the compound, the temple compound, where sacrifices should have been sold. It's actually inside this segregated section, and even that stuff, Jesus should have been welcome into the temple. He should have had a place to stay as well as a place to eat, because within the original temple, that if you were to come in and serve as a Nazirite or as a rabbi, but it wasn't your hometown, is there should have been place, lodging, right there in the temple for Jesus. There's no place for him to stay. Why? Because they've stuffed all the lodging with their own political alliances, with their own treasures that they are just gleaning. They've stuffed the building. There's no room for the people of God. Jesus comes in, he clears the temple, and it's then that the blind and the lame are brought into the temple and they're healed. And so Jesus, and by the way, the chief priests ask, Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? Well, the authority, Jesus then brilliantly asks a question to say, okay, I'm glad to tell you where my authority comes from. But first, you tell me, John, was he a prophet? They go back and forth. Well, if we say he wasn't, we're afraid of the people because they regard him as a prophet. But if we say he was a prophet, then he's going to ask, well, then why didn't you follow what he said? And so they're stuck and they say, we don't know. Jesus says, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What we know is that the authority to be ushered into God's presence and be healed was accomplished when Jesus clears the temple so that people can actually get in. And so this theme, it travels the whole book of Matthew, and it's revealing to us that Jesus is the authority. Right? So this is a good place for me to give you the punchline. And I'm just going to allow that to resonate. And I'm going to share some text and then we're going to come back to this. The question that the Gospel of Matthew asks, is Jesus your authority? Is Jesus the authority of your life? Is Jesus the authority of your life? Now, while you're thinking about that and evaluating that, we need to look at where we're going. The Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, the authority of Jesus is built upon the foundation of righteousness. Now, I want you to hear this. In the Psalms, we are told in Psalm 89 that the foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice. Another translator who retired as an Old Testament scholar and in his retirement said, you know, I'd like to spend some of my early retirement years writing my own translation. And so I didn't get to do this in all my teaching years. I wrote a whole bunch of books, but I've never just put down how I would translate the Hebrew text. And so he wrote a text, a translation of the Old Testament text. And there in Psalm 89, verse 14, he says, the exercise of authority is the foundation of God's faithfulness. The exercise of authority. So even if we pick up that out of Psalm 89, is we see what's being established here in Matthew as Jesus is being revealed to us, that he is exercising his authority, and that's at the foundation of how he lived. You say, okay, Ryan, prove it. Glad to. I'm glad you asked. So what we see right at the beginning of Matthew as we're being introduced to Jesus is at the baptism of Jesus. So at the baptism of Jesus, this is in chapter 3, verse 13, starting there. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to detour him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. That's a phrase that has captivated me for a long time. What are you talking about? You're doing this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consents. Soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven say, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. By the way, as a side note, that's a great Trinitarian text. If you struggle with the Trinity, you have the triune person active in the baptism of Jesus. Can't really get around that. So if that's something that you want to wrestle with, the baptism of Jesus is a great place to start that conversation. But here at the baptism, Jesus convinces John to baptize him or to consent to baptize him because it's going to fulfill all righteousness. Then John goes, okay, let's do this. Another Old Testament scholar defines righteousness this way. Righteousness is the process or the posture of laying down one's rights for the benefit of another or for others. Hear that again. That righteousness is laying down one's rights for the benefit of another. Righteousness. John says, okay, isn't it interesting that at Jesus' baptism, he lays down his rights, and then the very next text is what? Are you there? What comes right after the baptism of Jesus in Matthew? The temptations. So here, Jesus lays down his rights for the benefit of another. By the way, if you're going to choose to be righteous, which is the foundation of authority in Jesus, is we ought not be surprised that then we are tempted to then pick back up our rights. So here, he lays down his rights and is then moved by the Spirit to be tempted with rights that are his to pick them back up. And so we see in the temptation narrative, by the way, Matthew's temptation narrative and Luke's temptation narrative have a different order of the temptation, and I think that's consistent with the way both of those gospels are written, right? And so here, it's interesting that in the temptation of Jesus, that the temptations line up with, this won't surprise you at all, I hope, at this point in time, it lines up directly with the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. And so the order or the sequence of the temptations are the same temptations that the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests have succumbed to. Well, let's look at that just briefly here. So in Matthew's narrative, the tempter comes and he says, if you are the Son of God, then tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So first temptation here is the temptation of popularity, if I can use that word. That if you turn these stones to bread, everybody's going to come to you. I mean, that's really what you want, isn't it? I mean, you want everybody to come to you. Now listen, the scribes were the most popular people in town because they knew the text better than anybody else. If you had questions, where did you go? You went to the scribes. And the scribes found themselves loving the attention of the people. Ah, just keep coming to us. Listen to what Jesus does with this temptation. He says, man does not live on bread alone. I could do this, and people would indeed come. But rather, what we live on and what I'm submitting myself to is every word that comes down from the Father. And so even there, he is submitting. He is saying, I've laid down my rights, and I'm going to keep them down. I'm going to submit to every word that comes down from the Father. Then it moves on from there to the second temptation. And by the way, there's a topography that is present in the Gospel of Matthew. And so we shouldn't be surprised that in this narrative, they keep going higher, right? So first they're on a level plane, and then it says they took him to the holy and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. And we're going to see here in just a second or in a few minutes that then he takes him to a very high mountain. And so the temptations are intensifying, if we want to put it in those terms. It's no surprise then that in Matthew 28, that they're on a mountain where Jesus says all authority in heaven and earth has been given as a gift to me. But let's look at this second temptation quickly. The devil took him to a holy city, had him stand at the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he'll command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so here, as it relates to the Pharisees, is they were ones who would have excelled at a test. If you remember, they were ones that they gave clear explanation of the text, they gave a clear example of the text, and they gave a clear expectation of the text. And in their life, they said, man, test us. We're better than everybody else. And so what they were seeking to do was to elevate themselves above everybody else. And in so doing, is isolating those that could never live up to their standard. So what the devil does here is takes him to the top of the temple and says, jump off, because you know that the Father will send his angels concerning you and they will lift you up. It's interesting here that the temptation, the same that the Pharisees had succumbed to, is that they would be elevated above everybody else. That's the temptation, is show that you are above everybody else. And so this is, if I can use this term, right? So the scribes, their temptation was to be popular. For the Pharisees, it was to show proof that they really were the best. It doesn't get better than this, right? And so for the Pharisees, they were proof that they were better. So the tempter says, jump off the temple and show them really who is the best, because God will prove it right here in front of their eyes. And it'll be undisputable that you are elevated above them. Jesus says, it's written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Here again, he's submitting himself to the Father. Why? Because he's saying the Father is best. And I'm not going to test him to say, you're my favorite or you're not my favorite. He's the best. And if we get that right, then everything else is too. See what's happening here? They're tackling what the religious people, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the chief priests, the temptation that they were succumbing to. Jesus' righteousness is being tested. I've laid down my rights, and these temptations are an offer for him to take back up his rights to show himself supreme. So then we get to the third temptation here. Again, the devil took him, notice the topography here, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus says, away from me, Satan. For it is written, Satan, by the way, means accuser. Away from me, accuser, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The chief priests were posturing themselves for centuries to be the most powerful people in the kingdom. So, In Matthew, there's another narrative where they're to pay taxes to Caesar. Jesus sends Peter on a fishing trip, says, hey, open its mouth, there's going to be a coin there, and then go pay our taxes. There's also other places where we read things like, whose inscription is it? Right? Caesar. In this period of time, you have Caesar is Lord. This would have been on the coinage there. And the chief priests for centuries have been posturing political alliances through marriages and alliance legal documents that would put themselves as powerful people. This is why the temple, by the way, is stuffed full, because of the alliance. It's made them rich. It's made them pretty powerful. And being rich and powerful, there was no room for the people to approach and worship God. And so as they were getting more wealthy and more powerful, it was removing people from the possibility of being able to enter into the very presence of God and be healed. This is why Jesus had to go in there and clear it out, because people were no longer having access. They were no longer being brought into the temple so that they could be healed. The temptation here that the chief priests had succumbed to is that they would be the most powerful people in the kingdom. Jesus is tempted in like manner. He's taken up to a highest place where he can look at all the kingdoms, everything. This is what he wants, right? I mean, all authority. It's being offered to him right there. If you'll just bow down and worship me. Jesus says, away from me. There's only one who's worthy to be worshiped, and he is the one for whom I will serve and through whom we're being brought into his presence to serve. It's him, and it's him only. So again, here's the offer for power. Jesus says, I've laid that down. I've laid down these rights for the benefit of those around me. So we see in this temptation narrative, that what has been laid down is his right to popularity, his right to be proved, his right to power. He lays these down. And friends, by the way, we ought not be surprised that if we keep reading in the text, what comes next? It's only after he's baptized, he lays down his rights for the benefit, that he's tempted to take those rights back up, but he doesn't. He says, Father, you're it, and I'm submitting to you. It's only there that then the next thing that we read is that he calls disciples. Time out. If we're just thinking about this from the landscape of Matthew, and we get to the Great Commission, all right, if we just zoomed through the rest, right here, we're only in chapter 3 and now a little bit into 4, right? If we zoom through the rest of the book and we get to the last things that are said, go, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, go, as you are going, make disciples. And we talk about this, that our role is to make disciples. That's our mission. That's what we're to be doing. And then one of the things that's being written about in every day and age is that we're not all that great about making disciples. And I would ask the question, why? If we go clear back here to Matthew chapter 3, is we're still more interested in popularity and proof and power. And therefore, people are not all that interested in being a disciple of that because they're pursuing the same thing. People get interested when we lay down those rights and we refuse to pick them back up because there's one in heaven in whom all authority rests. And that authority has been given as a gift to Jesus. And Jesus, interestingly enough, doesn't say, hey, I'm going to give it to you now and go and do your worst. Rather, what he says is all authority has been given as a gift to me. Now go and make disciples, not in my authority. Go and make disciples, baptizing them, interestingly enough, right? Helping them to lay down their rights and teaching them, right, that not to pick those rights back up, right? Teaching them to obey. So we're not picking those rights back up. And lo, I am with you always. He doesn't say, hey, here's my authority, go do your worst. He says, I'm with you always. He gives us himself. That's what he gives us. He goes with us. It's interesting. It's really hard to make disciples when we're more concerned about popularity or proof or power. It's hard to do that. All right, we got to keep moving on. You guys are like, okay, get off of it. Let's move on. Every week I've shared with you a goal, right? The goal of the scribes was an errorless copy of the text. The goal of the Pharisees was a clear example, a clear way, a clear path to obey the law. The chief priests, their goal was to bring people into the temple to approach and worship God. The goal of Jesus is to reveal the very present kingdom of heaven that is at hand. The goal of Jesus is to reveal the very present kingdom that is at hand. If you look at chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, NIV, is near. Better translation, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then if we move down to verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and disease among the people. Again, this directly correlates with the authority of the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. And so we have the scribes who were the teachers because they knew the text better than anybody else. Jesus taught as one who had authority. And so he's teaching what the text, how to live the text in a way that transforms. That He's also not only teaching in the synagogues, the very work that the scribes were doing, but doing it with authority. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom. He's not leaving people isolated. He's calling them into the community of faith. That's good news. He's preaching that you don't have to be isolated anymore. God has placed a call on your life that brings you into the community of faith. Man, we have a world that is starving to know that they belong to something bigger than themselves. And yet, every outlet, every marketing scheme is to tell them that they will, that their highest goal in this life is to satisfy an appetite that is unsatiable. It cannot be satisfied, but maybe this can help. Our world is starving to know that there is a community that they can belong to, that they are not isolated in their independence, trying to satisfy an appetite that has never in their lives been full. And if they continue on the path that they're on, will never be filled. Friends, we have good news. And Jesus also is healing every sickness and disease among the people. The very thing that the chief priests were there to do is usher people into the presence of God to offer a pure sacrifice and to receive from God a response from Him that would bring healing and restoration. So Jesus reveals this very present kingdom that is at hand. It's right here. Through the teaching and preaching and healing that the scribes and Pharisees and chief priests and elders were supposed to be doing. So then we come to this text, and I need to finish. Although there's so much more that could be said about Matthew chapter 28, and for that I apologize. I feel like I'm cutting you short, and you might be saying back to me, you've gone long enough, so let me finish. The authority to make disciples is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And listen to this. 1 John says, for He is our righteous one. It's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who has been given all authority and is with us to the very end of the age. And so, if we're going to hear this mission or the commission of Jesus, to go, or as we are going, to make disciples, we got to go clear back to Matthew chapter 4. Friends, if we're going to make disciples of those around us, then we've got to lay down our rights. The right to popularity, the right to proof, the right to power. We've got to lay those down, and we ought not be surprised that we will be tempted to pick those things back up, but to lay those down. That is a life that people go, I can't. How is it that you can live that way and you don't get stomped on? How is it that you can live that way and it's, I don't live that way and yet you get the results that I want? How does that happen? It's the authority of all heaven and earth that's been given to Jesus. That's how that happens. So let me ask a question that I asked right at the beginning. Have you given all authority of your life to Jesus? Is He your authority today? Good news is, you can. The bad news is regardless of whether you ever do that, it doesn't change His authority. Just know that. Just know that. The guards who guarded the tomb, it says that they trembled and they fell. I think they fell forward as a posture of worship. The guards who knew how to press people down, the guards who and the chief priests who went to Herod and said, you know how to secure the tomb? It was Herod's cheeky way of saying, you know how to hold people down. You know how to keep people in the grave. You've killed them. You know how to keep them in the grave. Secure it as you know best. And here's some guards. It says that they shook and they fell. And then we hear the angel. We know who you're looking for. He is risen. He is not here. The one that they thought they could press down and keep in the grave, the one in which they thought they had demonstrated their authority over, now, in guarding the temple, shake and fall, I believe, face down. We're not told that. Face down in a posture of worship to say, the one that we thought we had authority over still has authority over us. It says that when Jesus revealed himself on the mountain, that some fell and worshiped and some doubted. But it didn't change what Jesus said, did it? He didn't say, some of you doubted. I only have most of the authority in heaven and earth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So friends, I just want you to know that the authority has already been set. The question is, will you submit to him today? We're going to receive communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. And I want you to be able to answer that question as you receive today. I know the one who has authority, and I've submitted myself to him. So that when we share in this meal, it's a celebration of the one who is indeed in authority. Friends, if you would, wait till all have been served, and then we'll share together. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you have set this meal before us, and it's a foretaste of what is to come. A banquet is being prepared for your people. And so when we share in this meal, we are recognizing and sharing and in anticipation of that which is being prepared for us. Lord, help us to submit ourselves to your authority. And Jesus, as we receive today, may that be our testimony that you indeed have received all authority in heaven and on earth. And Jesus, as we receive it, that we would also hear afresh the words, and lo, I am with you always. So when we say, this is my body, it's given for you. This is my blood, it is shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. That we would hear in those words, and lo, I am with you always. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. If I could have those that are going to help me serve come, and friends, we're going to share in this anticipatory meal this morning.
Thank you.
Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, and he said, "This is my body. It is given for you." Friends, let us take and eat and remember. After the meal, Jesus took the cup, he lifted it up, and he said, "This is my blood. It is shed for you for the forgiveness of sin for many." Friends, let us take and drink and rejoice. Father, we just want to say thank you that you have given us new life. And that life is lived in submission to your authority. But in giving you submission, or in giving you authority and living in submission, you give us a life that's beyond compare. You give us a life that is called abundant. You give us a life that is free. And so we say thank you. Thank you for making real in us the resurrection life, both now and forever. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Forgiveness at the cross. blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drank this cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of abundance of grace around the table of the King. And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember
Jesus, we're praying that we go from this place a people of grace, a people of peace, a people of faith, and Jesus, a people of righteousness, that we would live our lives in such a way that lays down our rights for the benefit of those around us. Jesus, I think that this gets at, I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless the world. Jesus, may we be a blessing, laying down our rights to bring that blessing to those around us. May it be so, in Jesus' name, amen. Friends, let me share this blessing. Rest in the sovereignty and care of God. May we continually bless his name in all things, for he is worthy of it. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen and amen.